do with serving one another as being one of the ways that we love one another, need to love one another in deed and in truth. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Here he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's a lot here in this passage, but we want to focus in on some of the things that it teaches us with regard to the mind that we're to have and how we are to be a servant. We note there in verse 3 where he says, in lowliness of mind, we need to be esteeming, that is to be valuing others better than ourselves. We talked about this some in that last lesson, how humility is a very important quality that we need to have in our hearts, and sort of the opposite of that being pride as being something that we all need to be working to remove from our hearts. And so here he's pointing out that we need to have this lowliness of mind, this humiliation of mind, and in doing so that we need will be esteeming others, valuing others better than ourselves. So that's an important thing for us to be doing. In 1 Peter, hold your place here, but in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, there he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So we see many, many passages in the scriptures where we need to have this humility. Here he describes it as being clothed with humility. So, you know, it needs to be you know, not just a little bit here or there, but it needs to be a major part of our hearts, that humility. And he's, again, even in this verse as well, he's applying it in the context of how we are to deal with each other. We're here, he says, being subject one to another, putting ourselves in subjection under others. And we'll talk about some of the ways that we do that, Lord willing, as we continue through this lesson. But so we've seen in the Philippians 2 passage that we just read where he says we need that humility, that lowliness of mind in the way that we consider each other, that we value each other. You know, there's a tendency of the world for, people to build themselves up and raise themselves up above others. And as Christians in the kingdom of Christ, we need to be doing just the opposite. And so there's many times where we'll see in the kingdom of Christ that what's good in the world is the opposite in the kingdom of Christ. And that when the world says this is good, what's good in the kingdom of Christ is the exact opposite. And we'll talk about some of those things as well. But then he goes on and he talks about the mind that we should have. So, you know, most people are generally thinking about themselves and what's best for themselves. Oftentimes, people are aiming for, you know, gaining honor and status and reputation amongst others. And we see here that that's not the mind that he's wanting us to have as Christians. There in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. So he's pointing us specifically to look at the mind that Jesus had. And, you know, when we talk about the mind, it's the part of us that makes determinations to do one thing or another, right? And you know, maybe we've heard somebody say, I have a mind to do this, or I have a mind to do that, right? And so it's indicating a desire, a determination. And so here he's telling us as Christians that we need to have the same mind that Jesus had. And then he goes on to show us that mind. And he does that in these verses 6 through 8 here, where he starts out by pointing out that Jesus was where in the beginning? Don't all answer at once. I mean, Jesus was there with the Father, right? And who did the Father use to carry out the work of the creation? You know, it was Jesus. And so Jesus was there in the form of God with the Father. And he makes that point there in verse 6. He was in the form of God. But what happened? What did he do? Well, in verse 7, it says he made himself of no reputation. So he left off that form, and what kind of form did he take? Well, he took, he says here, the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he left off the form that he had there in heaven with the Father, and he took on the same form that you and I have. And in that form, what was his purpose there in that form as a what? It says in verse 7. As a servant, right? As opposed to a king or a ruler or something like that, right? One who's putting themselves over others. Here it makes the point that here was Jesus in the beginning, in the form of God, but he left that form and became a man. But further, he took that form of a servant as a man. And even further, in verse 8, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So even, you know, if someone's not a king or a ruler, you know, it's common that people are want to be served rather than to be a servant. And so here's Jesus, as creator of this world, humbling himself to the point where he's become a servant, and he's going to be putting himself under the Father to the point that even if it requires his life, that he's willing to give up that life. He was willing to give up that life to remain obedient. And again, verse 5 says that's the mind that he wants us to have. We need to be determined that we want to do the Father's will to the degree that even if it requires our lives, that we're willing to lose our lives as well. But then the other aspect here is that aspect of being a servant. And that's what we want to really look at more here. Let's turn to John chapter 13. Jesus, again, he came to give that example. And we see him doing exactly that here in John 13. We'll read a few verses here. In verse 1, the context here was that this was just before the Passover feast, the very last one before Jesus was going to be crucified. And so there in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And so in verse 4, it says there, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? So here is Jesus now. Again, we just talked about where he was in the beginning and how he took upon himself the form of a servant. Here he is literally washing the disciples' feet. And of course, I suspect back then people's feet were a lot dirtier than they are now, given what their attire normally would have been. And so here's Jesus going from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. And Peter, of course, he understands who Jesus is. And Peter speaks up because he doesn't understand. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, wanting to come to wash his feet. And so he asked that question, do you wash my feet? That doesn't compute with Peter here, right? How can this be? Jesus, who he is wanting to do this act that is very humiliating, right? So for somebody to bow down and wash somebody's feet. And so Jesus goes on to explain to Peter as well as all the disciples what the purpose of this was. If we skip down a little bit to verse 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." So Jesus affirms what Peter understood, that Jesus was Peter's Lord and Master, so that, you know, rightly, Peter may have had a little bit of confusion about what was happening here. And so Jesus confirms, yes, I am your Lord and Master. And then he goes on and says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So he's encouraging the disciples here to follow his example. He says they will be happy, they will be blessed if they follow this example which he, as their Lord and Master, has set for them in being a servant. And so we need to consider that example from our Lord and Master, that we need to be servants. In 1 John chapter 3, we read verse 18 at the very beginning, where he says we need to love in deed and in truth. But if we look back a couple of verses just before that, leading up to that, we see the context there is our service to each other. We'll read verses 16 through 18 now, that same chapter. It says here, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so the context here is leading up to that, again, is how we need to be serving our brethren. And, you know, the very first point we should consider here, in verse 17, "Whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need." Well, that implies that we're recognizing and we're thinking about our brethren, right? And we're recognizing when they do have needs, right? So again, this is that takes some humility just to do that, doesn't it? Because a lot of times, you know, we might be thinking of ourselves and looking at ourselves, and we're not considering others and what their needs are, what their situations are, and the things that we can do to help them. And so one fundamental step here is that, again, we need to have that humility to where we're considering them. And then when we do consider them and recognize that there is something that's needed, the next step then is that if we have the ability to help them, we need to. And he points out here, if we've got that ability, we have this world's good, and we see our brother have need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion. That word bowels of compassion there is it's interesting to me because I don't have one of these. It comes from the word that we get our word spleen from. And some of us did silly things when we were kids and we lost our spleen because of it. But here he's talking about, you know, in the sense of our compassion within us, in a spiritual sense here, that, you know, we need to have that sympathy. We need to have that compassion when we see somebody that's in a situation where they're lacking something, particularly our brethren in the context here, that it needs to bother us, and we need to have that compassion to realize they need help, and when we have that means to do it, we need to provide that help. He says if we don't, he says, how does the love of God dwell in us if we don't do that? That is love, help those others in time of need. And so that is part of loving in deed and in truth. We don't have God's love in us if we're not having this kind of view for each other. And notice there how he described it in verse 16 as he was leading up to that. He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So just as Jesus laid down his life for us, so again, that was as an example. He's making the application. Well, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if we have something that we can use to help our brethren, we need to be willing to impart that and give it to them, to be ready to distribute as needed. And so that is a form of laying down our lives. We're giving up what we otherwise would have had, because we see others and we have that compassion on others. In John chapter 15, we have a commandment here from Jesus about how we are to love one another. And this is referred to as the new commandment in the New Testament. In verse 12 of John 15, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we do need to consider this command from Jesus that we are to love one another as he loved us. And he goes on to point out that there's no greater love than for somebody to lay down their lives for their friends in this case. And as we just read in 1 John 3, we need to be laying down our lives for each other, for the brethren here. And so that requires a great deal of humility, doesn't it, on our part? And it goes back to what we studied earlier, where we saw that we are to be esteeming others better than ourselves. Not quite sure what that bang was. So we need to be, it requires that humility. It requires us to be putting others first, and that's what gives us that ability to lay down our lives for others is because we are valuing them more than ourselves. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll read verses 8 and 9. It says here, finally, be all of one mind. And of course, that ties back with what we saw earlier in Philippians chapter 2, having that mind that Jesus had. Well, here he's starting out by saying we need to be of one mind, that is the same one that Jesus had, having compassion, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So here in verse 8, he says we need to have this compassion for one another and to love as brethren. That love as brethren is one word. It's the word Philadelphia, right? That brotherly love. So we need to have that brotherly love for one another. He says then we need to be pitiful. And that's that same word that we were talking about a minute ago, that word that we get our word spleen from, that bowels of compassion. So we need to be compassionate toward one another, and we need to be courteous. And that word courteous there literally is to be friendly of mind. So we need to be friendly of mind toward our brethren and considering how we need to serve and help one another. And 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, help us to see the degree in which we're to do that. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we do need to be very fervent, very earnest in our love toward each other. And again, he's talking about this Philadelphia, this brotherly love there at the beginning, and that we need to love one another. And that's the word agape, with a pure heart, fervently. So we need to be very zealous and earnest about our love for our brethren and how we're dealing with each other. And there's many, many ways in which we do should be dealing with each other and serving one another and helping one another. Look at a couple of those here. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. Here he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. So there again, we see this fervent charity, this fervent love amongst ourselves. He says, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here, verse 9, he talks about a specific way that we serve one another and love one another is in that we use hospitality to each other. And the word hospitality here, just to point out the literal meaning there, is to be fond of strangers or guests. And so oftentimes, particularly in some passages in scriptures, and we may get to it tonight, we see examples of those who, such as Gaius, who were willing to, when brethren were coming from other places, he was using hospitality when he was having them come to stay with him, and he was helping them in their work. And so we need to be considering each other and how we can help each other and be fond of one another and in helping each other in the common work that we're all trying to accomplish together as servants of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at this passage here, verses 23 to 25. We might not, I think, are all very familiar with these three verses, but we might not necessarily think of them in the sense of serving each other, but let's look at what it says here. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, when we come together here, what are we supposed to be doing when we come together as the church, according to verse 24? We're to be considering one another with the goal of provoking them, not provoking them to anger. You know, a lot of us maybe are good at that. But the kind of provoking that we're supposed to be doing here is provoking to love and good works. And so, number one, as Dave pointed out, we need to be considering each other. And so it goes back to some points we talked about earlier, right, that we need to have that humility to not be thinking of ourselves, but that we're thinking of others and we're considering them and their situations and their needs and what it is that we can do to help them to grow in love and good works. And so this is a form of serving one another, is it not? We're considering them, we're thinking about what are the things that we can do to make them stronger spiritually, to make them grow in God's love and to grow in good works. And so we're looking to help our brethren and build them up and strengthen them. And so it is a form of us serving each other. And we should be thinking about that. And that should help us to maybe see the importance of you know, why the Lord wants us to be here when we assemble together. You know, we've designated certain times in the week where we're going to assemble together, whether it's the first day of the week to carry out the things that the Lord wants us to do on the first day of the week, or whether it's in the middle of the week like this, where we've said we want to come together to study the scriptures and encourage each other and provoke each other to love and good works. It's very important for us to see that importance of assembling together. And, you know, a lot of us have different responsibilities in our jobs or with our kids or other things, and a lot of times it's challenging sometimes maybe to meet our schedules, but we really need to go out of our way to try to make sure that we are here when the church has designated that we're going to assemble together, because this is a very important command that he's giving us here, and it's a way that we serve each other. And we also noted there that right towards the end of verse 25, he says, we're not forsaking the assembling, but we're exhorting each other. If we're not here, we can't be exhorted, and we can't exhort. So that it goes both ways, and we need to be doing both, right? We need to be here so that we can be exhorted, to be called near and encouraged to be walking in the Lord's ways. And we need to be, at the same time, exhorting others to do the same. And so that exhorting is an important part of our assemblies here. And he talks about that even when we're not assembled, we need to be considering how we can exhort each other. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today." Not tomorrow, today. He's really emphasizing there, isn't he, the importance of how important it is to do it now and not put it off, to exhort each other. And why is he telling us to do that on a daily basis? What's the common temptation, the common thing that can happen to all of us? In verse 13, he says, do this on a daily basis, lest what happens? Okay, right. So, you know, it's we all every day have temptations of different forms, right? And if we're not, you know, a part of the body, and we're not being exhorted, and we're not doing our part to exhort others, it's easy for any of us to get off track and to get off on something and to be go off into sin, and to just as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, as he mentions in the these passages, we have the same situation for ourselves, that we can go off and go astray if we're not an active part of the body of Christ. And so it's important for all of us to be encouraging each other daily, you know, in the things that are important, the things of the Lord, because, you know, we're all in the world. We're all, you know, exposed to the pressures and the temptations and the challenges of the world, and we need each other to help, you know, stay out of that and to stay focused on the things that are eternal. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, he gives another similar commandment that is, again, another form of us serving each other. In Romans 15, beginning in verse 2, he says here, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So once again, we see this edifying that we're supposed to be doing. And then he goes on to, again, describe this mindset that we're to have towards each other. And it ties very much in with some of the passages that we've seen already. Verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And we saw that earlier. He didn't come here to do his own will, did he? He came here to fulfill the Father's will and to remain obedient even unto death. Well, here, verse 3, he points this out again. Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So several points here to note, but he starts out by saying we need to be pleasing each other to their edification, for their good. So ties very much in with what we've been discussing about not putting ourselves first, but that we're valuing others and we're putting them first, and we're looking for how can we do them good. Well, what's good for them? How can we provoke them to love and good works? How can we help them to stay strong in the faith and to not go astray into the world? So we need to be thinking about what can I do for their good. And he's reminding us again there in verse 3 that this is the example that we have in Christ. He didn't come here to think about himself. He was thinking about his brethren and giving these examples for them and us to understand. And then in verse 5, he says we need to be, praying that the Father would grant them, and of course that extends to us as well, that we would be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So going back to having this one mind, this mind that Christ said we need to have of humility and serving one another and considering one another. And verse 7, he says we need to be receiving one another as Christ also received us. So we need to be recognizing the great, great distinction that there is between those of us that are a part of the body of Christ versus the world, and that we don't need to be viewing the two in any sense similarly, right? That we're very, very different from the ones in the world, and we need to be receiving each other as such, right, and viewing each other as brethren, and doing the things that the Lord wants us to do for each other as brethren. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 now and just again look at another passage that Jesus is teaching about serving and being a servant and how it is so different from the normal mindset of the world. Beginning in verse 20 here, we have James and John's mother coming to Christ. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. So James and John and their mother here recognized, of course, who Jesus was and that he has a kingdom, that he is the Christ. And they wanted to be the ones that were sitting on his by him, next to him as he is on his throne in that kingdom. And so she's asking Christ, can these, here James and John, sit on the right hand, your right hand and your left. So a request to be there with him in his kingdom, right next to him on his throne. And Jesus in verse 22 points out, he says, you know not what you ask. And he goes on to say there's going to be some things that he and they and we all as Christians will have to endure to be a part of that kingdom. But then he goes on, and in verse 24, the other disciples heard about what this request was for James and John. And so in verse 24, it says, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So the ten were kind of not very happy with the fact that James and John were asking to be the two there with Christ, that kind of would leave them out of the picture, right? And so you can see that all 12 of the disciples here are kind of thinking along the same lines, aren't they? They're seeing that, well, to be great in the kingdom of Christ, you know, the thing that makes somebody great in the kingdom is when you're going to be there with him as he's reigning, and you're going to be sitting next to him in that throne, you know, where he's going to be ruling over all. And that would be, I mean, that would be pretty normal for us to think that way here as well, right? I mean, we have kingdoms in the world, and we see whether it's a president with his cabinet members or a king with the ones that he's got surrounding him as his chief rulers. We can think about some of the examples in the Old Testament, for example, in Babylon, where Daniel was made chief amongst the presidents that were over the different provinces. And so there's many, many examples that we could see where there are these chief ones that are there that are helping to rule the kingdom alongside the ruler. But Jesus here now turns it and tries to really make this distinction that it's completely opposite in the kingdom of Christ. And so in verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So he's pointing out this is the way the world generally works, right? The ones that are great in the kingdoms of the world are the ones that are able to exercise authority in some way, right? And here's where he turns it to how it's so different with the kingdom of Christ in verse 26. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus points out here that if we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven here, what are we going to need to do? Well, verse 26, he says, if we want to be great in the kingdom amongst others, we need to be a minister. We need to be considering the needs of others and ministering to those needs. And he says in a slightly different way there in verse 27, if we want to be chief, we're going to be a servant. We're not going to be the one, you know, giving all the directives and telling others what to do. We're going to be doing the things that are needed to serve and to help others. And once again, he points to himself as being an example. In verse 28, that he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister to others, just as we read earlier about how he washed the disciples' feet. So we need to consider how different it is to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 23, we're not going to read a lot here, but we know that this chapter is has an extended section here about the Pharisees and all of the problems that the Pharisees had. In verse 5 of that chapter, Jesus points out, he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Now, why would it be that the Pharisees were doing all of these things to be seen of others? Well, you know, we understand it's because they wanted their reputation. They wanted to be exalted by others. And so he mentions some of the things that they were doing. In verse 5, he says they make broad their phylacteries, so they were enlarge the borders of their garments. So they were wearing these special clothes so that others would see that and see what, you know, a sincere and religious man these were, and praise them up. In verse 6, it says they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. In verse 7, he said they love these greetings in the markets and to be called of man, Rabbi, Rabbi. So again, these Pharisees were constantly looking to be put on a pedestal, so to speak, or being exalted by man. That was what he said in verse 5, all their works they're doing to be seen of man. It was all about how they could build themselves up and have that reputation among others. And they had special names for themselves, and that's why they wanted to be called Father on this earth, and master and rabbi and all these other terms. And it kind of helps us to see, well, there's a lot of different names that people like to be called in religious realms here today as well, right? We hear reverend and father and you know, all kinds of things, potentate. You know, there's just probably no end of different terms that people come up with in different religious contexts, because they want to be doing, they're trying to do the very same thing that the Pharisees were doing here, and that they want to be esteemed and built up by men. But Jesus again points out, well, no, that we need to be exactly the opposite here. In verse 8, he says, "But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." So all of us in the body of Christ, in the church, all of us, we are brethren. We're not, you know, masters and different ones like that here. We have one master, he says, and that is Christ. Verse 9, he says, call no man upon no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So once again, Jesus is pointing out those that are great in his kingdom are going to be the ones that who are servants. In verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we need to be humbling ourselves, as we really started out the lesson tonight with that point, that we need to be putting ourselves under others and looking to their needs and viewing them better than ourselves and considering what their needs are. And here Jesus again says we need to humble ourselves. And if we do, the Lord is going to exalt us when the time comes. Mark chapter 9, we'll read verses 33 to 35 here. Another situation where Jesus taught this very same principle. Beginning in verse 33, it says, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? So again, we see the situation here where the disciples were talking about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It says there, when Jesus asked the question, it says they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And so they didn't want to answer his question because they knew they were all guilty of doing what they really shouldn't have been doing. And so in verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And so when we're thinking about being great in the kingdom of Christ, then he's saying we need to be willing to make ourselves last of all and servant of all. So again, we see a very, very different mind than what the mind of the world would be in terms of what makes them great. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, he says here, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he says here, we need to love each other. He says, by love, we need to be serving one another. So loving in deed and in truth, if we're truly doing that, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be serving one another. Let's look at just a couple of examples in the last few minutes that we have here of some ones that were noted in the scriptures as serving in different ways. Romans chapter 16, we'll look at verses 1 through 6 here. Here it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. So we see several here as he's bringing this epistle to a close. He's commending different ones here for the service that they've given. And he talks about there in verse 1 about Phoebe. It says there that she was a servant of the church. So she was one who was very diligent in across the whole church in serving them in different ways. And in verse 2, he's telling them to assist her in whatever business that she has need of. He says, for she has been a succorer of many. And that word succorer there comes from some root words that have to do with standing before. And it kind of really paints that picture, doesn't it, of somebody that is an assistant, that is, you know, standing before somebody saying, what do you need help with here? And he's now pointing to them, to these Romans, to help her because she has been one who has been helping so many. And of course, when we do help others, oftentimes, you know, if we're in that position, we've been thinking about, you know, we've been considering, as we've been discussing tonight, considering what their needs are or what the situations are. Oftentimes, you know, if we've done that, we can point out to others, hey, so-and-so needs this, and what can we do to help them with this, right? And so this is what Phoebe had been doing. She had been herself one who was standing before others and looking for the things that they needed, but at the same time, she also understood what was needed. And so Paul is pointing out here for them to help her, right, and to assist her in the things that she had need of them, because she was understanding what those needs were. And it gives us a good example of how, you know, we need to be considering each other and identifying what those needs are. He also called out in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 4, he says they've laid down their own necks for Paul's life. And so they risked their lives to help Paul. And of course, we read earlier that about laying down our lives for the brethren. And here was the example with Priscilla and Aquila, that they literally came close to doing so in their help towards Paul. And notice also one of the other works that he mentions that they were involved with was the church that was in their house. So they had the church that was meeting there in their house. And that's another form of the service that they were doing in the church. And then finally, he mentions Mary there. He says, who bestowed much labor on us. So another one in the church who was working very diligently to help Paul and help these others in the work of the church. Paul himself in in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul himself in verse 15 there says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Kind of a sad situation here. There were some in Corinth who were not very happy with some of the things that Paul was teaching them and telling them that they needed to change. But at the same time, Paul was giving himself everything he had for the church here in Corinth. And he makes that point there in verse 15 that he will very gladly be spent for the church there. So Paul had given up many, many things to work with the church there, suffered many things for the work there and in many other churches as well. And he's making that point here that he's doing this intentionally. This is part of the work that Paul wants to do for the Lord, and he's going to willing to be spent for them. One more example that we'll quickly look at in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Paul again notes another brother in Christ. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." And then he goes on in verse 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And again, in verse 30, he says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So here was this brother, Epaphroditus, he says here, who ministered to Paul's, the things that Paul was lacking. And he did so even when it required, and it doesn't explain the particular situation here, but it says there in verse 30, "For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." So here was another brother who was literally spending himself. He was laying down his life because there were needs, particularly for Paul here, and to supply the things that Paul needed to continue his work. And so another very, very good example in the Scriptures of one who was willing to serve even when it was putting his life at risk and causing great difficulty. So many good examples like that in the Scriptures of where we see different ones serving and showing their true loving in deed and in truth in doing that. So I hope we'll all be encouraged to consider our service to each other and how that is the way that we need to be loving one another. Appreciate everybody's attention tonight, and we'll wait here just a second for some folks to come in. Just a few announcements. Let's see. We'll ask Brother Ted if he would to lead our... I'm sorry, Ted has a song tonight, and then ask Brother Dave if he would to lead our closing prayer. I'm sorry, Caleb is here tonight. He's just not in yet, so we'll call on him when he comes in. So Ted has a song, and then Brother Caleb will have our closing prayer. Just a couple of announcements. Sister Ida did have her next round of treatment, and they've kind of started the process for her other knee as well. So she had the second injection of the gel into that first knee joint, and then they've started the shots because they have to go through the whole process with her other knee. So they started that as well. So she's really down now with having both knees being worked on together. But hopefully that'll get her through the whole thing a little bit quicker that way. But let's please keep her in our prayers. And let's remember those that have COVID.